and appreciate the preaching tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I am excited about what God is doing in this church, and I appreciate Brother Nepshield. What a tremendous spirit and a heart for people, a soul winner. And I'm always encouraged when I meet a pastor that loves his people. Now you may say, well, doesn't every pastor love their people? Well, I'm sure they do, but not every pastor is excited about shepherding their people, but he is, and I'm glad for that, and I've enjoyed getting to know he and the family. I appreciate every act of kindness that's been done for me and the opportunity to enjoy being here, and appreciate the meals, I appreciate the snacks, I appreciate everything you've done for me. You've been very kind to me, very gracious host, and being from Southeast Kentucky, and to be here and to have the opportunity to stand in this church is a great honor for me, and I do appreciate that. I love church, and I love church work. I enjoy it. I enjoy what's going on here. I'm excited. I got to go over to the school building today and then preach in the Christian school today, and what a blessing that it was. And I just thankful for what God's doing here. It's a blessing to meet the preachers that are here. Thank you for coming. This is an enjoyable place to be. I appreciate the message, and I know the context of the sermon, but I thought this is a good church to be, good spirit. And I appreciate that. You fed folks well tonight. If you missed it, you missed it. It was good, and I appreciate all the work that was done. 1 Kings chapter 18, while you're turning there, I want to say thank you to those that have prepared the music, and that's been a blessing. I appreciate those that have helped to park cars, those that have taken care of the young people in the nursery, and I appreciate that, and appreciate all the work that's been done. A preacher was out visiting his absentees, and he said to a fellow, he said, you haven't been in church in a while. He said, well, he said, it's just been raining and raining and raining. And the preacher said, well, he said, it's always dry at the church. He said, yeah, he said, that's another reason I haven't been coming, and but I'm glad it's not dry here. I'm glad the singing is good and the spirit is enjoyable. I'll ask you to stand with me as we read the scripture tonight. I'm going to read a familiar passage of scripture and a familiar story, and one that probably every preacher has preached from, and more than once. There are many wonderful truths and encouragements from this passage of scripture, and I want to bring the message from this familiar story. We'll begin in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, and we'll read through verse number 24, and verse number 24 is our text verse. The Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. And I thank you, Lord, for answering prayers, Lord, to allow Brother Dallas to preach tonight. And Lord, I know he wasn't feeling well, and you helped him. And I thank you for that. And you didn't just help him, Lord, you used him, Lord, to bless my heart. Lord, let us never get over the joy and the excitement of our personal relationship with you and what you've done for us and what you do for us. And now, Lord, I pause to pray before I preach, not because I am required to. I pause to pray not because it is a habit to. I pause to pray because, Lord, without you, I cannot accomplish the task before me. And so I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Spirit. You said, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Father give the Spirit to them that ask him. And I ask you, and I claim that promise, and I ask that, Lord, you would use this message to encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The story of our text, as you know, is an exciting and captivating story in every part and detail. Elijah the prophet is a man of God in this day. Ahab and Jezebel are a wicked pair. The Bible said that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any other king. Ahab and Jezebel have led the very nation of God. I can understand Ahab being the king in Egypt. I can understand Ahab being a king in another country, but here he is in God's country. Here he is of God's people, the very nation of God, and wicked Ahab is their king. His wife Jezebel, a known idol worshiper, and they have led the people of God away from worshiping the God of heaven to worshiping the idols of Baal. Now, I want to tell you something. You get messing with the way we worship God, and you're going to anger God. There's a way that God desires to be praised and loved and worshiped. He doesn't want the heathen activity brought to the altars of God or the place of God and give him something that the world would offer their false gods. And so God sends a drought on the land. The book of James, the Bible says, it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When it doesn't rain for a week, you start to see brown spots coming in your grass. It doesn't rain for 2 weeks. It starts to turn brown. After a month, things start to dry up. After 3 months, you begin to have a little bit of trouble. You can imagine 3 years and 6 months, there has been no water on the earth. There has been no rain. The ground was dry and parched. The soil had turned to dust. The earth had cracked, the grass had dried up, and death had set in. At the end of this 3.5 years of time, Elijah, the man of God, shows himself to Ahab. He challenges the prophets of the false gods, and we read the story and the challenge. They took the two bullocks, and they took their bullock, and they cut it in pieces, and they laid it on the altar, and they began to pray to their gods. And when they did, nothing happened. Nothing ever has happened. Nothing ever will happen when you pray to a rock or you pray to a piece of wood or you pray to an idol. Now, I sort of like Elijah, and I don't know if I should like this part or not, but he sort of poked fun at him a little bit. He said, maybe your gods are gone on a journey. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe there's a problem. He had them so angry that they were cutting themselves with stones. The Bible says that the blood gushed out. Now, that was angry, isn't it? I mean, they lost it. I mean, they're angry. Then the Bible says Elijah takes the other bullock and he puts it on the altar. And then he says, I want you to get me 4 barrels of water. Of all things, water. I don't know where he got it. May have got it at Ahab's house, I guess. And they brought that 4 barrels of water, and Elijah pours it out on top of the sacrifice. He said, go get me 4 more. He pours those out. He said, go get me 4 more. 12 precious barrels of water are poured on the sacrifice. The Bible says Elijah begins to pray, and when he prays, the fire of heaven falls. It consumes the sacrifice, it burns up the altar, and it licks up the water around the altar. I've read that story many times. I've preached from many parts of the story, but as I was reading it some months ago, I came across a word that got my attention. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, the word that got my attention is the word let. L-E-T. Let. I said, now that seems to be a simple word. What in the world is he saying? How do you let God be God? God is God. He is who he is. How do we let God be who he is? What in the world is he talking about? And so I looked in every place I could find. What does this word let mean? What's he talking about, let God be God? I studied the word and I can only find these definitions. The word let means to allow. The word let means to give permission to. The word let means to agree with. The word let means not to limit. It means not to prevent. And this is an interesting statement. Let him be God. Let God be God. I pondered that for some time. I came to the New Testament and I found a story in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and then a story in the book of Mark chapter 6. And in the book of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says there in those beginning verses that Jesus came to his own country. And the Bible says on the Sabbath day that he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And the Bible says when they heard him, they were astonished. Now you understand in those days, these men, they didn't know about the book, they knew the book. I mean, they didn't make their copies on a printer, they didn't make their copies on a copying machine. They hand-printed, and the copies of the Bible were hand-printed, and the men that they had heard teach, they were men of great authority. They were men that knew what they were talking about. But when Jesus came into the synagogue and began to preach, the Bible says they were astonished. In fact, in one place the Bible said, never man spake like this man spake. And the word astonished means to be surprised. It means to be amazed. It means to be overwhelmed. I mean, here they are hearing the same words, but they'd never heard them like that before. They were astonished at the teaching of Christ. Not only does the Bible say they were astonished at his teaching, the Bible says, from whence hath this man these things, and with what wisdom is this given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. They said, this man's amazing. His teaching is, well, there's just nobody can teach like he can. And these miracles that he does, I mean, it's just amazing what he does. He touches the blinded eyes and makes them to see. He touches the deaf ears and he makes it to hear. He touches the crippled limbs and he makes them straight and makes them walk again. A man went to hear him preach and they carried him in a bed and he comes back carrying his bed. I mean, I'm amazed at what this man can do. But then the Bible says this, and he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, what that passage is saying, he didn't do what he intended to do. Jesus did not do what he wanted to do because he was limited by their unbelief. He wanted to do more than he did, but he was limited by their unbelief. Now, I go back to the other story. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Let him be God. And he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And I understand the word let. I understand the word unbelief. I understand that everything that God has done, God does through our faith in him. You see, where they believed, Jesus healed them. Where they believed, Jesus saved them. Where they believed, he done many mighty things. Works. Now Elijah cries out to that great multitude of people and he says, let him be God. Now we know what God had done in times past. We know that the children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt. They had no army. They were slaves. They were running from Pharaoh. They were leaving. They come to the Red Sea and they didn't know what to do. And Moses calls out to God and God gives instruction and he parts the water. I mean, That is a story that is beyond. We don't pay attention to how great and amazing it is. They walk across on dry land. They get to the other side in the wilderness, and God provides manna in the wilderness, and He gives water from a rock, and He gives them clothes that never wear out. That's the first mention of a polyester suit in the Bible. They had clothes that never wore out, and God had cared for them all the way through. But they get to the place that they stop worshiping God and they start worshiping Baal. And Elijah says, "The God that answereth by fire, you ought to let Him be God. You ought to let Him do for you what He wants to do for you." We come to the New Testament, and the Bible said He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now, I know what He did at Bethesda. I know what He did in the city of Nain. What an amazing story it is. A widow woman, her son has died, and they're bringing the corpse, they're bringing the body of her son out of the city, and they're taking him to the cemetery. But as death was coming out, they met life coming in, and the Lord Jesus touched the body, and that woman went home, not with a broken heart, but with a son that had come back to life again. Imagine the story that he told for the rest of his life. I know what he did at the city of Nain. I know what he did. Hey, when he was out there and he met those 10 lepers, my wife said, "Those are lepers." I said, "That's before they met Jesus." He met those 10 lepers and he made them whole. I know what he did. I wonder what he wanted to do in his own town. I wonder. Would it not be reasonable to think that maybe he would do more in his own town than he did anywhere? Did he not do more for the nation of Israel than anyone? They were his people, the apple of his eye. Wonder what he wanted to do in his town. But that's not the question I want to ask tonight. Here's a question I want to ask tonight. What does he want to do in this town? What does he want to do in your town? What does he want to do in your life? What does Jesus of Nazareth, what is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that spoke and the birds began to fly, the one that spoke and the trees began to grow, the one that spoke and the flowers began to bloom, the one that spoke and the fish in the sea began to swim, the one that spoke and the sun began to shine. I wonder what that God wants to do in your life. Now, if He set folks free from their sin, then I wonder if He wouldn't want to set us free. I wonder if He could touch the blinded eyes and He could set free a man or a woman from an addiction. I wonder what God wants to do in our life. May I say, everything that God has ever done and what He does now, He does it by our faith in Him. For some time I've been pondering, God, if You came to Lexington, Kentucky, and we just yielded to You and said, God, whatever You want to do, that's what we want, what would You do? May I say tonight, I am not interested in what I can do for God, but I'm hungry to find out what God would like to do with my life. I wonder, as I yield, as I surrender, as I trust, I wonder what God wants to do. I'll tell you tonight, I'm a bit concerned. Now I'm for Bible college. You understand that. I started a Bible college. But I'm a bit concerned that we get impressed with our abilities, our talents, our education, our training. And we got all wrapped up in what we want to do for God. But it's not what I can do for God. It's what God could do with me as an instrument in His hand. I'll tell you a simple story I told you yesterday. I grew up in southeast Kentucky in the Appalachian Mountains. There's not much flat land anywhere unless you've made that with bulldozers and coal mining, and it's all mountain areas. And our church was on the side of a mountain, and there would be what was called benches. You go up the side of a mountain, there'd be a little level place, and then you go up and there'd be a little level place. That's just the way it was. And they would take equipment and dozers, and they would make that bench a wider and a bigger place, and that's where houses were built. You go there today, you wonder where the people are, and you look on the mountains, and I mean, that's where they are. When my dad built a church in Hazard in 1972, we lived in a little apartment upstairs over the church, and I remember my dad had a well drilled. And we had, when they drilled that well, they hit sulfur water. You know what sulfur water is? It smells like rotten eggs. And the only time it's worse is when it goes through the hot water heater. It smells like hot rotten eggs. I mean, to drink it or to bathe in it or to wash dishes in it, I mean, it's almost like, why would you do that? I mean, I'm cleaner than that water is. I mean, as a boy, I thought, I don't want to take a bath in that stuff. We had up on the mountain above our house what was called a coal bank. It was a seam of coal there, and through the years, families and individuals had hand-dug coal out of that seam of coal. It was about 40 inches, 42 inches deep, and they had dug out a place some 20, 30 feet wide and maybe 40, 50, 60 feet deep, and what would happen when they dug the coal out, it would fill up with water. Now, that water was the best water you could find anywhere. I mean, that was good drinking water. I mean, if I'd have known then that you could sell bottled water, I mean, I'd have been the first millionaire out of the mountains. And my dad said, I know what we'll do. We'll just run a water pipe from that coal bank down to our apartment. We didn't run it to all the church, just ran it to the apartment. And, buddy, we had good drinking water. No more rotten egg baths. No more. I mean, I'd be outside playing, come in hot and sweaty, and I mean, I just couldn't stand anymore. I had to have a drink of water. I'd hold my nose to drink that water. It was awful. But boy, that coal bank water, it was good. The problem was my dad put a half-inch water pipe, just a half-inch pipe, and here's what would happen. Every time you get in the shower, you get halfway finished, and somebody would turn on a washing machine, somebody turning on and wash dishes, and all of a sudden you got soap all over you, and the water goes off. It just starts dripping, and you yell, "Hey, turn the water off, I'm in the shower." Well, that happened to my mom once, and she said, "We're going to fix this problem," and Dad felt led to fix that problem. So what he did, he went to town and he bought a 2-inch black water pipe. The only problem we had after that, he had to replace all of the gaskets and washers on the faucets because the pressure blew it all out. Now, in the beginning, the problem was not a lack of water in the coal bank. The problem was the size of that pipe. May I say that you and I are nothing but conduit. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that conduit is my faith. I don't want a half-inch pipe of faith. I want to find out what all God has. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:1, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 2, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." May I say tonight, God is not limited in His power. God is not limited in His supply. God is not limited in His wisdom. God is not limited in His grace. God is not limited in His forgiveness. God is not limited in His ability. God is not limited in His love. God is not limited in anything. The only limits between me and God is my faith, and I want my faith to be what God wants it to be, because I'm hungry to know what is it that God wants to do in my town. What does God want to do in your town? What does God want to do in your church? Not what I want to do, but what does God want to do? I read the story, I heard the story of a violinist that was advertised to play the world's most expensive violin in New York City. It was advertised for some time. You want to come and hear the world's most expensive violin. And the tickets, the place sold out completely and quickly. And they were so excited for the night to come when this man would play the world's most expensive violin. And boy, they came and they were so excited. And it came time for the concert to begin. And the musician came out with his tuxedo on and violin in hand. And the crowd hushed, and he put the violin in place and he began to play, and they thought, oh my, I never heard such music. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed. They oohed and they awed, and they called for an encore at every song, and after an hour they were just absolutely amazed at what they had heard. Then to their surprise and shock, the violinist took the violin, he turned to a wooden chair behind him, and he raised the violin over his head, and he smashed it on the chair. The people gasped. They couldn't believe what they had just seen, what they had just heard with their ears, and then to see him smash the violin. And then he said to the crowd, folks, the violin that you've been listening to for the last hour is a copy of the least expensive model violin that you can buy in New York City. The world's most expensive violin is in this case under this chair. And he picked it up. Before he played, he said, it is not the violin, it is a musician. Can I tell you what God wants me to do? Just let Him be God. That piano right there has never played a song. It sits there and waits for the musician to play it. Oh, but we get so anxious. We get so excited about what we want to do for God. We're so excited we don't have time to spend 5 minutes in prayer to see what it is that God wants to do. We're not interested in letting God be God. We're interested in us doing what we can do for God. Because if I do something for God, oh, the crowd will cheer. Oh, but can I tell you, we've seen what man can do and we're failing. We must have a revival in our country of not what man can do, but a revival of God's men. And saying, God, I want to let you be God, and let God come to our churches and our Sunday school classes and our bus routes and our soul winning. All He wants is an instrument that'll say, let God be God. I'm for Bible college. I'm for preparation. I'm for study. I'm for spending time and working on our talents and abilities. I believe that we have a gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe some have more. You have an ability, but may I say it has no value unless it is yielded unto the Master. And in His town, He could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. May it not be said. May folks not say, I wonder what God wanted to do in Lexington. I wonder what God wanted to do in South Haven. I wonder what God wanted to do in Walls. I wonder what God wanted to do in Memphis. Hey, let's decide tonight. I'm going to let God be God. Brother Dallas already addressed this tonight. I'll mention it. I'm a bit concerned. I'm a bit concerned of what I see in preaching across the country. I'm a bit concerned that we're seeing preaching change from Spirit-filled Bible preaching to lectures and inspirational rallies. I want you to hear this statement. There's a vast difference in my emotions being stirred by theatrics and my spirit being stirred and fed by the Word of God. Now, I've enjoyed watching a variety of Bible plays and to see professional actors. Now, I'm not talking about Hollywood. I've gone to places with my wife like Sight and Sound, and I've watched them act out the story of Ruth or the story of Esther or the story of Moses, and it was impressive. I mean, there were times that I laughed. There were times you couldn't help but to cry. As you sit there and the horses come running down the aisles, and I mean, I thought, wow, this is amazing. But friend, there's a vast difference in my emotions being stirred by theatrics. Amen. And the Holy Spirit taking that book, getting a hold of your heart and saying, I'm not trying to stir your emotions, I'm trying to change your life. A preacher said to me, I fear preaching the Bible. I fear that my folks will leave. I said, now friend, many left Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to preach for the purpose of making folks leave. I've heard folks brag about how many people they ran off. I'm not trying to run them off. But I must declare the Word of God. And I must declare it in such a way that is dependent on God. You see, it doesn't take a great preacher to accomplish the will of God. It just takes a man willing to study the Word of God and to prepare not only a sermon, but to give his life to God. And when it comes to the pulpit, let God be God and let the Holy Spirit do his work for the Word of God. It is a Bible that changes men. It's a Bible that calls men to become a new creature in Christ. It's a Word of God that sets us free. The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now the Bible doesn't say knowing the truth will set you free. It says ye shall know the truth. That's one statement. But knowing the truth won't set you free. The devil's believed and trembled. But it's obedience to the truth that sets you free. I hear folks say often, boy, in a great service today, everybody was crying. I'm not against crying. But I want there to be more to a service than an emotional stir. I've heard folks say, he's my favorite preacher. I get so tickled at him. He's the funniest guy I ever heard. He's the best joke teller. And I'm not against that. I have friends that, I mean, they're funny and they don't intend to be. But I'm not interested in stirring your emotion. I am interested in saying to you, why don't you let God be God? And let that get down deep in your heart and mind and you wonder, what is it that God wants to do in my home? What is it God wants to do in my life? You say, but I'm not able. Moses wasn't either, but he gave his life to God and let God be God. Gideon wasn't able, but Gideon gave his life to God and he let God be God. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing tonight if we decided, I'm just going to let God be God? You say, preacher, I want to be a soul winner, but I'm not a good soul winner. He doesn't need a good soul winner. He just needs somebody to be faithful, to take the Word of God and the gospel to a lost person and give them the gospel. Let God be God. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You just deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'm hungry tonight to know what God wants to do. I wonder what he wanted to do in his own town. We'll never know. We'll never know. Why? Because of their unbelief. Oh, how we need to let God be God. My father started the Bible Baptist Church in Hazard, Kentucky in 1972. My dad didn't have a Bible college education. In fact, he hadn't finished high school. But when he gave his life to God, he decided that he would just give his life to God and trust every promise in the book and obey every command. By the way, with every promise is a command. And I watched God build that church. I'm talking about a church on the side of a mountain from a handful of people to 500 and 600 every single week. I don't know how many times that I would go to find my dad and I would find him laying on his face behind the pulpit during the week, begging and crying and saying, oh God, use me. Oh God, I have his Bible, his New Testament that he carried in his pocket. And when he would witness to somebody, if they didn't get saved, he'd write their name in the back of the Bible. There was only two ways you could get off of that list. You could die or get saved. I mean, if you didn't get saved today, he'd come after you next week. And the next week, I've had people say that my dad witnessed to all of his ministry, and I died at age 40, so he was only a pastor for 13 years. There were folks that I led to Christ that my dad prayed for and sowed the seed some 25 years after he began. And I want to tell you something. Here's what he would say. Now, folks, you need to get born again. You'll die and go to hell if you don't get born again. I know that's not the way to say it. But he got more people born again than some folks get saved and they know how to say it. But they never let God be God in their preaching and soul winning. God's not looking for a great bus captain. He's just looking for somebody to let God be God. Somebody that'll go out there and love the young people. I was in the gymnasium one evening. They came and they said, "Preacher, one of our bus girls was in a house fire today." I took the bus director then. We went to the hospital. I went to the nurse's station there on the floor where she was, and I said, "I'm Pastor Fugit. I'm here to see Kelly Cox." About the time I was talking to her just outside the door, the doctor came out of that intensive care unit. And I spoke to him and I said, "I'm here to see Kelly Cox." And the doctor said, "You can go in. Kelly won't know you're there. She's not going to live." She wasn't in the fire, but the smoke has filled her body. We're waiting. It won't be very long until she'll pass. I walked down the hallway to the waiting room, and the waiting room was filled with people. And I just said, "Folks, I'm here to visit Kelly Cox. Any of you folks, her family?" A woman raised her hand. She said, "I'm Kelly's mother." I went over and I shook her hand. I said, "Ma'am, I sure am sorry about your daughter." I said to the man sitting beside her, I said, "Are you Kelly's father?" He didn't look up. He just shook his head no. Around the room, a man said, "I'm Kelly's dad." Another lady was sitting beside him. You know the story. We see it and hear it all the time. In fact, they stood and watched the building burn. Dad thought she was with Mom. Mom thought she was with Grandma. Nobody knew where she was. Kelly died. Her funeral was on the next Tuesday. I was actually preaching in the state of Mississippi, and Brother C. preached the funeral. And after he preached the funeral of 10-year-old Kelly Cox, a lady came to Brother C. and said, "I taught Kelly in school. I was a public school teacher." And she said, "I just wanted to tell you how much she loved your church. I had the students to take a sheet of paper and number their paper 1 to 100, and I told them to write down their favorite places to go and their favorite people." She said, "I just want to let you know, when Kelly turned in her paper, her favorite place in all the world to go was to church." And she said, "Number two, her second favorite place to go was to church. Number three," she wrote, "church. Number four and five." 100 times she wrote, "My favorite place in all the world to go is to church." I said to the secretary, I said, "You have record of Kelly Cox's salvation." I heard her open the filing cabinet, the filing drawer, and a few minutes I'll never forget, she came running into my office. She said, "Here it is, preacher. This is in February." She said, "Last November, Kelly got saved and baptized." It didn't take a great soul winner. It just took somebody to just let God be God. That's all. Just go tell Kelly the bus is running tomorrow. Sure hope you can ride the bus tomorrow. We sure do love you. We're glad that you come. Sunday night before last, I called Wendell. I said, Wendell's 18 years old. He started riding the bus when he was 4 years old. I said, "Wendell, I understand that Floyd got shot last night." He said, "Preacher, we were playing basketball, and about 11 o'clock, we left the basketball court, and I didn't feel good. I had a cold, a sore throat, and I went home, and I took Advil, and I went to bed. About 12:30, my brother woke me up and said, 'Wendell, they're shooting, they're shooting.' He said, I went outside, preacher, And everybody'd run away except my friend Floyd. He said, "Preacher, I sat beside his bed all day today until he died." He said, "Preacher, somebody has to do something to help me reach my friends." I said, "Was Floyd a Christian?" He said, "Well, he rode the bus several times, and he quit riding about 2 years ago, but he used to ride. Preacher, it's a shame. I don't know for sure if Floyd is saved. Preacher, will you pray for me? I believe God wants me to make a difference in our city, in our town." You know what Wendell's saying? "I just want to let God be God in my life. That's all I want." My brother Chris, in fact, both my brothers, state troopers, they think they're NASCAR drivers sponsored by the Kentucky State Police is what they think they are. God was working on my brother Chris. He had about 19 years in with state police, and he said, "God's working in my heart. I don't know what to do." I said, "Just surrender." He said, "To what?" I said, "To everything. Doesn't matter what. Just surrender." He said, "I surrender to be a preacher?" Well, I said, "Just surrender. Just look to heaven and say, 'God, I'm going to give me to you. Whatever you want to do with me, just do it.'" He called me. He said, "I did that." He said, "I'm praying God will help us find a building or find a place where we can start a church here in Hazard." Now, my father's church is still in existence, but just a small church today. My brother had been a state trooper there. In fact, the last 9.5 years, he worked as an undercover drug agent. He was praying one day with a group of state policemen, and a man came up about 70 years old. He said, "What are you fellas doing here?" He said, "We're praying for a building or a piece of property to start a church." He said, "Well, you ain't starting one here." He said, "Go down the road." He said, "Those folks are Christians. Maybe they'll help you down there." 3 days later, my brother got a call. The gentleman said, "Now, boys," he said, "I don't go to church." He said, "I've only been to church 3 or 4 times in my life." He said, "What are you fellas praying?" My brother said, "Why?" He said, "I can't sleep at night." He said, "I have these thoughts." He said, "And here's how," he said it, "the big man upstairs keeps waking me up and said, 'Help them boys start a church.'" He said, "Chris, do you know where the Hillbilly Palace Bar and Dance Hall is?" My brother said, "Every state police knows where the Hillbilly Palace is." He said, "You know, I own that." He said, "What if I just give that to you and let you start a church there?" My brother called me. He said, "Man, you got to come down here. You got to come down here. This is what happened." He told me a story. I went in now. I never been in a bar before. I never have. Now, he was a state policeman. He had. I never been in one before. We went in that empty barroom dance hall. Floor was black. Walls were black. Ceiling was black. You know what I'm talking about. I saw you licking your lips when I was talking about that. And I'm telling you the truth, an old black cat came walking across from the corner over there. I said to that cat, "You can find you another place. Your days are numbered here." Of course, they painted it white. They put lights in the ceiling. Made it look like a church. And he opened the doors. It's been 5 years now. 400 people have been baptized in 5 years. Reporter called me and said, "Do you know the Fugit down in the mountains?" I said, "I do. It's my brother." They said, "I'd like to interview him about his church." They went down there and he said, "Well, why don't you just talk to some of the members?" So they talked to a woman. She was a first convert, first person saved, first person baptized in the church. And the reporter said to her, said, "When did you first meet Pastor Fugit?" Talk about my brother. And she said, "When he arrested me." He said, "What do you mean when he arrested?" "Why," she said, "he's a cop." "Said he used to be?" "Said no, he's a cop right now." Of course, I told him, "No wonder you got so many converts. You carry a 1611 in your left hand, a 357 in your right hand. No wonder you got so many converts." He retired a year after that from the state police and full time. He's a state representative in that region now. Governor's a good friend of ours and a Christian man, a good man. went to an AC Christian school. He's closed two of the three abortion clinics in our state already, and the other one we're waiting on a ruling to close it. You say, what's the secret? Just let God be God. What do you want to do, God? Well, I want that man over there to have the gospel. Yes, sir. I'll take him the gospel. My brother, he'd been a police officer. I mean, this true story, it wasn't a year ago. They said, there's a man over there, he's running a bulldozer. He cursed you. He said, if you came over here, he'd kill you. Chris, you ain't going to kill nobody. He went over there. Fella stopped running the dozer. He climbed right up in the dozer. He said, I understand you want to talk to me. He said, I don't want to talk to you. He said, well, I want to talk to you. I came to tell you something. God loves you. And behind that old mean, hard spirit you got, there's a broken heart. And Jesus died to pay for your sins. He baptized him the next Sunday. I could tell you stories the rest of the night. Here's a secret. Let God be God. Thank God for the things that we've learned. Our training, our talents, our abilities. They didn't go buy the cheapest piano they could find. They found a nice piano. But it's still a musician that makes the music. Let God be God. Would you stand with me tonight? Heavenly Father, I'm hungry to know what you want to do in my city. I wonder tonight, God, what you would like to do in South Haven, Mississippi. I wonder what you want to do. That's why I got on my face before I left the room. I said, oh God, I have a sermon, but I want you to be God tonight. The story we heard of Brother Dallas preaching in the Bahamas. He decided, I'll just let you be God. God, give us soul winners that'll just let you be God. Dear God, may we hunger to know what you want to do. She's playing the invitation song. If you'd like to join these who have come tonight, I invite you to come. Oh, I hunger tonight. Those children of mine, those five children of mine, they're not trophies for me. They belong to God.